All right, we are going to be looking at the peacemaking principles this afternoon. We're going to be looking at the four promises of forgiveness. So last month we looked at the seven A's of confession, and then the flip side of that would be these four promises of forgiveness. After confession has been made, after forgiveness has been asked, then the question is, what do we understand forgiveness to be practically? What are we talking about? So the passage that I want to start out with is Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, starting in verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 10. It says, "Then said he," that is Jesus, "unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So Luke chapter 17 is it's a very helpful passage as it relates to forgiveness on a couple of different aspects. Before we get to these four promises of forgiveness, I just wanted to start here. Jesus begins this passage just by saying it is impossible but that offenses will come. Okay, this is what Jesus thinks about me and you and about the possibility of offenses. When we find ourselves offended, when someone has offended us, now I think it's worth making this clarification, particularly in this context of forgiveness. He's talking about somebody sinning against you. Okay, so when we're thinking about forgiveness and that kind of thing, sin is the only thing that requires your forgiveness. If somebody, again, rubs you the wrong way, violates your preference, so forth and so on, if it wasn't a sin that God needed to forgive, it's not something that you need to forgive. It may be something that you need to work through, but no one has accumulated. If forgiveness is the clearing of a debt, and the kind of debt we're talking about is sin debt, which is what forgiveness is all about, then we may have clumsy interactions with each other where sin hasn't occurred. Now, clumsy interaction may eventually lead to a sinful action, but you can only forgive, grant forgiveness, biblically speaking, for someone who has sinned against you. So it is impossible, Jesus says, that offenses will come. So again, in other words, at some point, and really, on the regular, somebody's going to sin against you. The flip side is true. You're going to sin against somebody. Now, since that's the case, can you see the value of taking a little bit of time to walking through some biblical peacemaking principles, whether this pamphlet or something else? I mean, if it's inevitable that somebody's going to sin against you, and it's going to be an offense that has to be worked through, then it is well worth our time to know how to deal with conflict, to know how to deal with sin, so forth and so on. So that's one of the reasons why this was the resource we picked for the year. So he goes on and he says, take heed to yourselves. That is, it's almost a warning. Pay attention here. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. That's brother or sister. And if he repents, forgive him. So that's the, I mean, if we were to call it a formula, or if we were to call it the expectation, here it is. If your brother or sister trespasses, sins against you, number one, rebuke him. Number two, if he repents, forgive him. Now, that's not difficult to understand. I mean, that's pretty clear. Our problem is when our brother or sister trespasses against us, we have 100,000 reasons why it wouldn't be the right thing to confront or rebuke that individual. We have 100,000 reasons why that's not going to work in this situation. You don't understand. You don't understand this person. You don't understand our history. You don't understand me. You don't understand. We just keep it going. You know. Jesus is very, very clear in this passage. The biblical response, the one that Jesus says, be careful that this is what you do. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, there's got to be some wisdom in there, and that's not what today is all about. But rebuke him. That is, bring it to light. Confront him with it. And then if he repents, forgive. And then he goes on in verse 4. If he trespasses against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns again saying, I repent, then you shall forgive him. Now again, it's not hard to understand. That's pretty clear what Jesus says. One of the reasons why I think sometimes people have difficulty with a passage like this, if he sins against you 7 times and you rebuke him and then he repents, then forgive him those 7 times, is because many times people do not make a distinction between forgiveness and trust. So Jesus is not saying if somebody sins against you 7 times in a day, blindly place your trust back in their hands. Okay? Trust and forgiveness are not the same. Forgiveness means I'm no longer holding this debt against you. And we'll see the 4 promises here in a minute. Forgiveness is granted, but trust is based on a person's character. So there are plenty of scenarios in life where it would be foolish for you to place your trust in somebody's hands. Proverbs gives plenty of warnings to those who are naive. You know what naive is? It's the same as gullible in many ways. People who are too trusting. Okay, but trust and forgiveness, as far as in the same person, doesn't necessarily happen at the same time or even with the same individual. So he's not saying trust them, pretend like nothing ever happened, throw wisdom out the window. It's not what he's saying, but he is saying forgive them. And we'll talk more specifically about what that means with these 4 promises. Then the apostles say what we what we would have probably said. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. That's a hard thing, isn't it? I mean, if somebody slapped you in the face once and said, that was wrong, please forgive me. Well, that would be hard enough, wouldn't it? 6 more times? You say, Brother Lewis, in context, Jesus isn't talking about slapping. Okay. Any kind of offense, right? And the disciples or the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith. That is, Lord, we don't have the faith for this. We need some sort of a second blessing. We need you to fill us with your spirit in a special way if we would be able to obey this. And Jesus says, the Lord said in verse 6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you having a servant? And he goes on to tell this story. Now, I'll go ahead and just cut to the chase of what Jesus' response is. When the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith, Jesus uses this illustration, these 2 illustrations, to say, you don't need more faith. You need more faithfulness. Faith isn't the issue. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed. So as you're saying, if you had the tiniest amount of faith that you can think of, that's enough to do what I'm asking you to do. But, he gets to this story. Which of you, verse 7, having a servant plowing and feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. So here's his illustration, and I'm going to fill the rest of it out just by summarizing. Which of you having a servant or an employee, someone who is serving you, that's their job, and their job is to work out in the fields during the day, and then their job is to come in and prepare your meal and to feed you and to serve you. And then when that's done, their job is to clean up, and then they can go and feed themselves or eat themselves. Maybe it'd be better if we said it this way. Which of you who had an employee and work started at 8, which of you, when he got there, would say, go ahead and take from 8 to 9 for breakfast? Anybody? Or what if he said, man, I'm hungry. I need about an hour to eat. Which of you would say, oh, well, that makes sense? None of you would. Which of you, having a servant who expected this, would say after he's done half of his job, well, you're still on the payroll, but why don't you sit down and let me feed you? And I'll clean up, and then I'll eat afterwards. He says, that doesn't even make any sense. You wouldn't do that. Now, he's saying this in relation to, what's the scenario where I don't have to forgive? What's the scenario in which I don't have enough faith to forgive? Jesus says, difficult? Yes. Possible? Yes. But you need to understand, as difficult as forgiveness is, verse 10, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, that is, forgiving, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That is, we haven't gone above and beyond what Christ has called us to do. Now, that's a good word because forgiveness is very, very difficult. Bitterness can be very difficult to overcome. And at times we can feel like we're going above and beyond by forgiving people who, just in our own thinking, are morons who are going to continue to offend us and do the same thing the more we go. Most of the times when you're offended by somebody in an ongoing way, you're not thinking about them as being God's sweet little forgiven angel. Right? It's hard. And Jesus says, yes, it is. But you need to understand, after you've done it, you've only done what was required. It wasn't anything above what I've asked you to do. Okay, so forgiveness is commanded. As it relates to forgiveness, while we do need the Spirit's help, we don't need an extra measure of faith. We need faithfulness to do and act upon what He's called us to do. We'll jump into these four promises. So the question is, what does it mean? What does it mean when we forgive another person? Sometimes people have the idea that forgiveness means that you forget, right? They say, I can forgive and I can't, but I can't forget. Well, join the club. I mean, that's the way that works. There's nothing magic about forgiveness that erases your memory. And we'll look at it in a second, but whenever God talks about His forgiveness of us and His putting away of sin, sometimes He uses the language, I will remember it no more, or I will blot it out, or so forth and so on. And that does not mean that God is going to have, or that God currently does have, amnesia in relation to our sin. It means that God is choosing to look at us through the blood of Christ instead of through the debt of sin that we've accumulated. That's the same way it works with us. You can choose to look at an individual through the blood of Christ, or you can choose, and by that I mean you've been forgiven much, surely you can forgive much. Or you can look at an individual in light of the sin that they've accumulated, as far as your sin debt goes, or their sin debt toward you. But the idea of forgetting, that's not a reality. The Lord knows your sin. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So, the four principles. I'll read them off, and then we'll go back and look at them briefly, one at a time. Number one, I'm sorry, not principles, promises. And before I say this, I guess it's better to start out this way. Forgiveness is primarily a promise. It is not primarily a feeling. So if you say, I think I've forgiven the person, but I don't feel like it, well, that's okay. If you can stick to the promises of forgiveness, eventually your feelings will catch up. But it's a commitment. It's a promise. Promise number one, I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. So I'm not going to weaponize this. Number three, I will not talk to other people about this incident. That is, I'm not going to gossip about it. And then number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That is, I will not allow this to spring up into a root of bitterness that eventually just covers the whole relationship. So number one, the promise of forgiveness is I will not dwell on this incident. Notice it's not I won't ever think about it. In the sense of, I won't ever let it pop into my mind. There's a lot of things that pop into your mind that you don't sign up for. You don't always get to control what thought comes into your mind at any particular time. But you always get to control what you're going to dwell on or meditate on. Okay, so it's the, you've heard this before, the Martin Luther quote about you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Okay, that's what this is talking about. I'm not going to sit around and fume and boil inwardly over a particular incident that I have already promised or made the promise of forgiveness. This is the way that God forgives us, by the way. If you're wondering where do we come up with these four promises, this is the way that God's forgiveness works for us. So look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, we're going to see some of the language we talked about earlier. As God is talking about the new covenant, what all is going to be a part of that. In verse 34, he says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, again, we've already talked about the fact that this doesn't mean that God has amnesia and forgot all about it. What it does mean is God isn't dwelling on that. Again, he's choosing to look at us through the lens of the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of our sin that took place on the cross. He's not dwelling on our sin. Aren't you thankful for that? That's not what comes to mind whenever he thinks about us. And that's because he's focused on what we would call our identity in the gospel. Not who we are in and of ourselves. There's similar language in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. So again, you should take that remembering is the same as this dwelling, letting it marinate. Well, it's one thing for God to do that, but you may wonder, how am I supposed to be able to do that? I mean, what happens whenever thoughts come into your mind? How do you stop thinking about these kinds of things? And the answer to that is by replacing it with a biblical or a biblically informed thought. You know, Christians are called to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're called to have our minds renewed, our thoughts renewed. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us to think on these things. Whatever things are true and honest and so forth and so on. Think on these things. Intentionally think on these things. So what are some things we could do if we find ourselves struggling with dwelling on an incident? Now, here's what I want you to notice about these four promises, and it's worth noting. Notice that in none of these, you do not find, I will no longer be hurt by what was done to me. Right? That's not there. You can forgive someone and still be hurt by what happened. You can forgive someone and still acknowledge the wrong of what happened. Forgiveness has everything to do with your response to what happened, not the effects of what happened on you in that sense. You have to choose what you're going to do with that hurt. You have to choose what you're going to do with that reality. So I will not dwell on this incident. How does that work? Well, let me just give you an example of how this goes both ways. Let's just say, not that it's ever happened, that Abby sins against me. She's offended me in some way. Okay. I have a choice. In my mind, she's come to me. She says, I'm confessing my sin. I want to ask your forgiveness. I say, yes, I will forgive you. And in my mind, I start thinking about that. I'm thinking, man, Abby does that all the time. She always does that. I mean, I'll forgive her, but I know she's going to do it again. She does it all the time. And you know what else about Abby? Not only does she do sin A, but sin B. I mean, that's becoming more and more of a habit with her. And now that I think about it, A, B, and C. You know, there's another one that just keeps... While we're at it, I can make it all the way to Z, thinking about all the ways Abby has offended me over the years and the ways that I know she's gonna do it again. Now, let me just go ahead and... It is funny, but it's true. Okay, we need more letters of the alphabet to fill out the ways and the numbers of times that we sin against people that we're in close contact with. Or, now, how do you think I'm going to be thinking and feeling after I have meditated and rehearsed from A to Z all the ways Abby has trespassed against me? You think I'm going to be ready for a date? No. You think she's going to be ready for a date? No. Or what if Abby comes, she asks my forgiveness, I grant that forgiveness, and I have the thought, you know, that really is a habit with her, but I know this. I know that if God should mark iniquities, who could stand? Think about all the ways that the Lord has forgiven me. Now, you could spend some time there. Number two, think about all the ways that Abby's forgiven you. All the ways that you've sinned against her. All the ways that you continue to sin against her. And all the times that she's forgiven you for that. Think about all the ways that she's been a blessing to you over the years. The big tasks, small tasks. Think about all the ways that she's blessed you over the years. Think about all the ways that the Lord has used her in the kingdom. All those are true. Think about the strengths that God has given her. Think about what a wonderful mother she's been to your children. And we could just keep going and going and going and going and going. All those things are true. So when I say I will not dwell on this incident, what I'm saying is I'm not going to make my way through the alphabet trying to figure out how many different ways you've sinned against me. Instead, I'm going to begin to think about things that are just as true but are marks of God's grace and marks of God's blessings in my life that I've received from this individual. Maybe you don't know the person that well and you don't have that many marks of blessing. So maybe you could begin to just pray for the person. Lord, you used the Apostle Paul. You used all kinds of different people. My prayer is that you would use this individual as well. The point is, you do not passively, in an undisciplined way, just let your mind go wild as it relates to bitter thoughts about an individual. I will not dwell on this incident. And you know how this is goes. I mean, there are some people, when they make you mad, you just about need a bucket of popcorn to get through your thoughts. Right? They're entertaining. I mean, you have a good time thinking about all the different things about this person. Okay? And what this principle says is, do not do that. Do not do that. Be disciplined about your thoughts. Replace those thoughts. Number two, I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. Psalm 103, verse 12 says that God has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. He's not bringing it back up again. Okay? That's as far as it could possibly be. Now, the wording here is worth paying attention to. I will not bring it up and use it against you. That is, I'm not going to weaponize it. I'm not going to bring it back up when I need ammo or whenever you make me angry. There may be time to talk about a prior offense if it has something to do with a present offense or some sort of a pattern or whatever. But you know how this works. I just got finished talking about it. Somebody commits one kind of a sin against you, and all of a sudden you're bringing up your portfolio. Well, you always, and remember that time, and yeah, you said sorry last time, and yeah, you asked forgiveness last time, and this is, I'm not going to weaponize that. I'm not going to bring this up. I'm not going to use it against you. Number three, I'm not going to talk to others about this incident. That means I'm not going to gossip about it. I'm not going to gossip about it. You don't have to worry about me going behind your back and using your failure as a juicy story for entertainment with somebody else. I'm not going to bring that up. And then fourth, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I'm not going to let this stand between us. What was the purpose of our forgiveness in Christ? Well, it was reconciliation with the Father. Forgiveness always leads to reconciliation. So sometimes people, now it could be appropriate reconciliation, so it doesn't mean that forgiveness always leads to you having a new best friend, but it's appropriate reconciliation within the relationship. So sometimes people say, you know, I've forgiven you. Most of the time this happens on a petty level. There are some cases where it's pretty severe and there's a lot of things to work through. But sometimes on a petty level, people say, you know, you've just offended me and I just want you to know I love you. I've forgiven you. But don't be expecting me to talk to you. I just cannot have any relationship with you. It's just not worth it. That's not forgiveness. Okay. That's some sort of a worldly packaging of let me feel good about myself and godly and act worldly at the same time. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is leading to reconciliation, again, in an appropriate way. Does it mean that trust is fully given? It can be earned back, but there's some kind of reconciliation that takes place. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How did God forgive you? Was it for your sake? Was it because you were so dependable? Because you made such a great confession because your repentance was so believable. No, God's forgiveness for you was for Christ's sake. Your forgiveness for others has to be for Christ's sake. Especially if you're talking about forgiveness that's taking place between another Christian. I want you to think about the kind of arrogance that's shown when another blood-bought child of God has sinned against us, and essentially we're saying, the blood of Christ might have been good enough for the Father, but it's not good enough for me. I need more. And that should never be. So, the four promises of forgiveness, this is outside of our feelings about the situation. Our feelings can catch up, but these are commitments. I will not allow myself to dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident, and I will not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our personal relationship. So those are the four promises of forgiveness. Much more could be said about that. Very practical as far as the definitions go. And so I hope that's helpful. Encourage you to take those, meditate on those, and apply them. If you have difficulty applying them, be happy to have a conversation and help. So it's not so easy as saying, take those four and fly. You may need help. And if you do, be happy to do that.